But anyway, let's, without any further ado, let's get started with Satan, demons, and spiritual warfare.
There you go.
So I am very privileged to be teaching this class. It is a, you know, as I was looking through this, I actually wanted to present you with a slideshow. It's only one slide. So let's go to the next slide. And this is what we believe at Emmanuel Bible Church, right? Go to church, the devil will get you. No, I'm just kidding. I'll be out as an elder if I do this one. But this sign, this billboard, is actually a real sign along the I-65 in Prattville, Alabama. And I saw it when I was going fishing about a month ago. And so, obviously, not necessarily a biblical sign, but it definitely gets your attention. So, next slide. Here's what we really believe at IBC, and this is why I was teaching this class, because this is very important, and spiritual warfare and Satan and demons are real. There's a sense of urgency that we as Christians need to have, and this is what we believe here at IBC. This is very important that we believe these things, and so we do not take it lightly. There are people out there in the United States, in the world, that call themselves Christians that don't believe these things. And I'll tell you that, as I told the class before, it really comes home to me because my dad was a deacon in the Presbyterian Church in Lawrence, South Carolina, and somehow he fell away from the faith, and as he was dying of hepatitis C, I wrote him a letter saying, "Dad, I want you to be in heaven with me, and I want you to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior." I was very passionate about that letter, and he called me. We knew he didn't have much time. He called me up in his room, and he said, "Franklin, I want to tell you that I don't believe in the afterlife. I don't believe in heaven, and I want you to get my gun and put it beside my bed so I can kill myself. I'm in a lot of pain." That was devastating. And I was totally unprepared for that response, and I did not, you know, argue with him or anything else. My colonel response as an infantry officer was to get the gun, get it out of the room, so get it as far away from him as possible. So, but I will tell you that when he passed, my mom said she felt his spirit leave his body and gave her a hug. And I pray that before he died, he accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. But that is the kind of urgency we need to have as we talk about spiritual warfare. Because Satan is real. Some people say he's not real. Some people say he's a cartoon character with a tail and horns and all these other things. And so they will make you believe, Satan wants you to believe that that's true, or that he's not real. But he is real, and we'll be looking at these things. So the key thing, key points of what we believe here at IBC is that Satan is an angel of high rank. He led a third of the angels in heaven in rebellion against God, and he fell. And then he tempted Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, and that's the thing that we know as the fall. That's what started sin in the world. And he continues with other fallen angels, demons, to deceive and tempt all mankind to actively oppose the purposes of God. But Jesus, by his sacrifice on the cross, defeated Satan and his demons and will be thrown in the lake of fire. And that's in Revelation chapter 20. We see that. And so those are the things that we believe here at Emmanuel Bible Church. So again, as we go through this, I want a lot of interaction. So please, don't let me stand up here and just talk. Next slide. So, as an infantry officer in the Army, when I came in the Army in 1982, one of the things that they told us to do was read Sun Tzu. So I had to read Sun Tzu, and this was a key verse in that Sun Tzu doctrine on war. And I thought it's very applicable and apropos for today. If you know your enemy, know yourself. You need not fear the result of 100 battles. If you know yourself, but not the enemy, for every victory gained, you will also suffer defeat. If you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you will succumb to every battle. That's why it's important that we know about Satan, about demons, and about spiritual warfare. Because some people are just lightly gliding along the surface, don't know anything about any of those, and think that it's all a pipe dream. Next slide. So, this is the biblical version of Sun Tzu, 2 Corinthians 2:11. You know, this is important that Paul says that in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. We need to know what Satan is about, what he's doing, and how he operates. Now, one of the things I did as preparation for this is I listened to a bunch of sermons. There was a series that John MacArthur did on Satan, demons, and spiritual warfare in 1975. He preached 5 sermons about this topic. I listened to him. I got some resources from Dan Crabtree. And I've listened to other commentaries and other things. And so I've done a lot of research on it. So I'm going to try to get as much of the pithy stuff out as I can during this next hour. Next slide. Okay. What do we know about Satan? So we're going to be reading some of these verses, but this is important that we understand. As I was doing the research, it's kind of, a lot of it was enlightening to me. And one of the things I found out that MacArthur talked about was that in the Bible, we know the names of 3 cherubim. Does anybody know who the other 2 are besides Lucifer?
Michael.
Who else?
Gabriel.
There's ranks of angels. And the cherubim are the top rank in created order that God created. So we know that he created Michael, who is who? What is Michael's job?
Fighting.
He is the commander of the Lord's army. And then Gabriel is who? What does he do?
Messenger.
And Lucifer was... It talks about him being a musician, maybe the leader of the Lord's music ministry. And so he was a created cherubim, and he was at the top rank. But he was not content with being the top rank of a created being. He wanted to be God. He was originally, he rebelled against God with 1/3 of the angels. How do we know that? In Revelation 27, it talks about that he took 1/3 of the angels with him. He was thrown out of heaven sometime before Genesis 3. We'll see where that comes from in just a moment. He was beautiful in appearance. Angels are beautiful. They're spirits, but they can manifest themselves. And when they do manifest themselves, when Satan manifests himself, he is a beautiful being. He was the son of the morning, or the angel of light. It's very powerful, but not like God. One of the fallacies, one of the heresies that is preached by some people and some churches or other thoughts is that Satan and Jesus and God are opposites. That Satan is the archenemy of God, and he's equally as powerful as God. That's not true. Satan is a created being. Jesus and God are not created beings. And the attributes of God are not the attributes of Satan. So it's very interesting that some people don't understand that concept. Satan knows Scripture. How do we know that? How do we know Satan knows Scripture?
Temptation
of who?
Jesus.
He actually quoted Scripture, didn't he? So he knows the Scripture, but he hates it. And then finally, he seeks and hates the family. And we see that today in a lot of the opposition to God, opposition to the church, where you see they're attacking the family, the nuclear family, husbands. Satan seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. And one of the things he seeks to destroy is the family. Next slide. Okay. Somebody want to get Ezekiel 1 through 19, and I'll read Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. And then if somebody could look up Job 38:7, and then Genesis 1:1. and I'll call on you in just a moment. But I want to talk about this verse just a moment before I read it. In this verse and in the Ezekiel verse, the prophet is talking to about a king. And it looks like that he's referring to, in these verses, to the king. But just like when David was prophesying in Psalms, it looked like David was talking about somebody, and then all of a sudden he reverts to talking about Jesus. Sometimes God gives the prophecy, and the prophet will talk about one thing, and then it will actually be about another thing. In this prophecy, it talks about a king, but then you see in these verses that he actually is talking about Satan. So, in this verse, he is talking about, and this is 12, it's 14, 12 through 15, and he's originally talking about Babylon's fallen king, and all of a sudden, he talks about how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground. Who weakened the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north, I will ascend to the heights above the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest parts of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook the nations? Again, it goes back and forth. Whether he's talking about the king of Babylon, then he talks about Satan. O Lucifer, son of the morning. And the prophet is talking about here Lucifer, son of the morning. Can somebody read Ezekiel 28, please?
I got it. You want to read the whole chapter?
Yes, sir. 1 through 19, please.
The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, say to the leader of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you have said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of gods, in the heart of the saints, yet you are a man and not God. Although you make your heart like a god, behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that is a match for you. By your wisdom and understanding, you have acquired riches for yourself, and have acquired gold and silver for your treasuries. By your great wisdom, by your trade, you have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have made your heart like the heart of God, therefore, behold, I will bring strangers upon you, the most ruthless of the nations, and they will draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. They will bring you down to the pit, and you will die with the death of those who are slain in the heart of the seas. Will you still say, I am a god, in the presence of your slayer, though you are a man and not God? In the hands of those who wound you, you will die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers. For I have spoken, declares the Lord God. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the lapis, the lazuli, and the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold, and the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You are on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways. For the day you were created, until the righteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were literally filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was filled up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. By the multitude of your iniquities, in the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. Therefore I have brought fire from the midst of you. It has consumed you, and I have turned you to ashes on the earth. In the eyes of all who see you, all who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have become terrified, and you will cease to be forever.
Okay, so what are the things that you notice as Dave was reading that specifically talks about Satan in that passage?
That he was very wise. He was given splendor and riches and wealth.
Mm-hmm.
And
what
power,
else?
Power.
What else? Is this subject to people? Okay, yes, sorry. Yes, exactly. That's how he rebelled. What about what he was wearing? What does it talk about in that passage about what he was wearing?
He was wearing every precious stone that exists.
Right. It was a beautiful garment. It was probably the most beautiful garment. He was walking on fiery stones. And it talks about him being a covering cherub. So it identifies him. And this is what John MacArthur was talking about a covering cherub. He was the cherub that covers. And it talks about his pipes and his timbrels, in that those are his musical instruments. Anything else that you noticed in that passage?
So he was the choir master.
Choir master, yes. He was the bell of heaven. Anything else?
Just asking, when I studied this previously, the first 11 verses I was taught were actually about a person.
Mm-hmm.
But then 12,
yes,
and following, when it says, Son of Man, take up a lamentation of Tyre, this is begins to talk about Satan.
That's exactly right. 12 is the first verse that talks about Satan. It's one of those things where he starts talking about the king of Tyre, and then, you know, as if he is continuing, he reverts to talking about Satan. It's a very interesting the way the prophets were gifted by God to talk about. They sometimes went, and you see this in a lot of different prophets, and I think Zechariah talks about it as well. A lot of the prophets talk about this, and they have the same technique, is where they're talking about a person, and all of a sudden it shifts to talking about something else. It might be the Messiah, it might be Satan, but in these two verses, it certainly talks about Satan. And how do we know, Debbie, this is an interesting thing, how do we know that all these verses are not talking about Tyre?
Wait, the difference, you know, verse 2 says, Son of Man, say to the leader of Tyre.
Mm-hmm.
And then 12 says, Son of Man, take up a lamentation over the king.
Mm-hmm.
So he's not directly speaking to the king of Tyre, he's taking up a lamentation,
right,
over him.
Right.
So the first one's to a person,
yes,
the first set of verses, and then at the end there it's say to him, but take up a lamentation,
right,
over him. So there's a little difference in the wording.
Right, and we know that the king of Tyre wasn't in Eden, right? And all of a sudden he talks about, you were in Eden. And so we know that now he's talking about Satan. That's the tip-off, is it says you were in Eden.
So is it that Satan was spiritually enhancing the king of Tyre's power?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
So God ended that.
That's the power behind the king of Tyre.
Yeah.
Like when Satan tempted Jesus, he said, Behold all the kingdoms of the earth. I will give you all of them if you will bow down and worship me.
Who was it that was praying for assistance, and then when Michael got there?
Daniel.
Yeah, Daniel was praying for assistance. When Michael, there was warfare in the heavens, and
yeah,
they couldn't get to you right away. So.
Well, it was Daniel was praying, and God sent Gabriel. Gabriel was prevented by the prince of Persia, and it was Michael that helped him. So Michael was the one that fought for Gabriel and allowed him to get to Daniel.
So we know that there's spiritual warfare.
We know there's spiritual warfare, yes.
Those, you know, regions that are covered by the mm-hmm. over certain kingdoms. You know, it makes sense then that there would be someone behind the kingdom.
That's right.
The actual person of King of Tyre.
Right. And so we know that the King of Tyre was not a covering cherub, too. So obviously, yeah.
He tells him, you are a man in verse 2.
Yes.
Yet you are a man and not God.
And that's why he's talking about something behind King of Tyre.
Jim. I'll just make one comment on, you know, all the musical instruments. It's no surprise that, you know, the musical industry is dominated by satanic influence. You know, that a lot of these people in the music industry, they're sort of bent.
Yeah.
They seem to point, and a lot of them even, you listen to it, some of them even attribute their success to other forces.
Don't you remember the Beatles' White Album? If you played it backwards, Satan's message is on that one, right? At least that's what they told me when I was 13. I never figured that out, but it was a pretty cool story, and so everybody was talking about, oh, there's Satan messages on the back of the Beatle White Album. Okay, Job 38:7, please.
When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy.
Yeah, that's it. So the story, the reason that I called attention to that is obviously something happened. When did Satan come about? So it's clear that when God created the universe, sometime between the first day and Genesis 3, that Satan and the angels are created. Doesn't say when. We don't know, unless Jim knows with the creation study that he has. He can tell us the pinpoint of when the angels are created. I don't know. But obviously that Satan was created with the angels, and the son of the morning star and the angels rejoiced. And they were singing in heaven as God created the world. So that's what Job is talking about, is God says that the morning star and the angels were rejoicing as God was created, because he made everything good. So he made all the angels good. So why, if people say, why is Satan evil? Because he rebelled. He was the first sinner. He created sin in the heavenly places, and then he brought sin to earth with Eve and Adam's sin in the fall. Next slide, Genesis 1:1.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Yes, so he created the heavens first. He obviously created the angels by a word. He spoke, and all these beautiful thousands of millions, I don't know how many angels there are, but ever have any angels there are in heaven were created by a word from God, and they were beautiful, and they were created for purposes for God. The cherubim, the seraphim, the dominions, the powers, the rulers, all these are dominions and orders of angels. So God created, yes.
By orders you mean, it seems like there's a hierarchy.
There's a hierarchy, especially in Ephesians 6, that's where it talks about. You know, our war is not against flesh and blood, but against those in heavenly places, dominions, powers, rulers, in dark places. So that's what, as I was studying, that's what the commentary said. It was kind of news to me as well.
So if God created the heavens first and all the angels, then they witnessed God creating the universe and earth and all that.
That's right.
That's what Job was saying.
And they're still rebelling.
And that's what, you know, MacArthur talks about it in his sermons, is Satan saw, Lucifer saw all this creation going on, and how beautiful and how fantastic and how just unbelievable. He should have been satisfied to be just below God, but he wasn't. He had, what was his sin? What was Satan's original sin?
Pride.
Pride. He wanted to be God. He didn't want to be under God. He wanted to be God. He wanted to be over God. And that's what caused him to fall. Let's look a bit on who is Satan. Next slide. He's falling there. Okay, he's the father of lies. So John 8:44. Somebody look up that and read it, please.
You are the father. You you are your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies.
Okay. So Satan is the father of lies. So everything he says is false. So obviously we need to know that is one of the characteristics of Satan. Next slide. He's a serpent in Revelation 22. Who has that?
And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years.
Okay, next slide. And that is Revelation 12:3. And we see that Satan is the great red dragon in that particular passage.
You
want me to
read it?
Yes, sir.
And another sign appeared in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his heads were 7 diadems.
And then number 4, he threw 1/3 of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. So again, there's where we get the 1/3 of the angels are falling. Next slide. And then this is 1 Peter 5:7. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's a memory verse from Awana. Right? Yes.
Sorry, back to the last slide. I know I'm tracking back. The diadems, which are like the crowns and jewels.
Mm-hmm.
Did he was really focused on his outward beauty,
mm-hmm.
and showing royalties and all of that.
Yes.
Would that be another sign of like pride? And,
right. He wanted to have the most diadems. He wanted to have the most beautiful crown. Mm-hmm. So, again, that's a sign of pride. That's one of the reasons. And it's probably some of these beautiful fiery stones that he was wearing. He wanted to have the best and of the best of the beautiful jewels. Next slide. And we read this one. This is Lucifer, O morning star. And again, this goes back to the name of Satan is Lucifer. The word Satan means deceiver, but the name of Satan is Lucifer, and it's a beautiful name. Morning Star. Next slide. And then Zechariah 3:1, if somebody could get to that one, I'll read it. And then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is it not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. And he answered, "Who spoke to those who stood before him, saying, 'Take away the filthy garments from him'? And to him he said, 'See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes.'" So what does he mean by that? What is the intent of the Zechariah passage? Go ahead, Bob. You got your hand up.
Well, not really, but I'll take a stab.
All right.
It sounds like God is, you know, it's just a clear statement that God is against Satan.
Yeah.
The Lord rebuke you.
Yes.
It also, I think it's quoted later on, you know, the idea that not even, was it Michael speaking?
Michael, yes. And
Michael won't even rebuke Satan. He gives that to God to do it.
Yes.
So there's a sort of a indication of hierarchy there, you know?
Yeah, absolutely.
Like it's got to come from the 4-star general, not from, you know, I don't know, I'm not a military guy. What would that be, a full-bird colonel?
Yeah.
It's got to come up higher.
That's right.
I would say also that from there, it's also, you can see it's almost like in a courtroom, and there's an atmosphere of legal procedure, and, you know, amicus, friend of the court, and, you know, accuser, and all the stuff that we sort of see reflected in our own system.
And isn't this a picture of salvation?
Yeah, it's a picture of the crucifixion, right?
Well, or of an act, Satan stands to accuse us, but
we're right before God. We've been clothed. The old man is dead. We've been crucified with Christ. We're clothed in righteousness. Satan has no power over that. When our, as this says, I've taken your iniquity away from you, and will clothe you with festal robes. Mm-hmm. So he wants to continue to accuse us. I think of people who have a really hard time letting go of their own sin. Even after their salvation, they still think, well, I'm still not good enough. I did this, I did that. You know, it's a done deal. Mm-hmm. And, you know, Satan might stand accusing you, putting those thoughts in your head, but it's a done deal. You're clean. You're new. You're fresh. And I see that in this passage, too.
We had a friend in Stuttgart, Germany, that she was a Catholic, and so she claimed to be saved, but she could never believe that she was saved and sealed for all eternity. She believed that she had to do something, work, because that's what the Catholic Church told her. You got to work to earn your salvation, and if something happens, you can lose it. And she was in constant fear, having nightmares and PTSD, that she was going to lose her salvation. And so that's what the new... Go ahead.
No, finish your statement.
No, I was going to say, you go ahead, Bob. You're probably going to say the same thing.
Well, it's just... We don't think about this, but to not have faith in what God promises is to side with the devil.
That's right.
Against ourselves.
Exactly.
You know, what a perversity that is.
That's right.
That God says we are forgiven, that Christ... payment is adequate, yet we continue to go across the line and stand over there with the devil against our own selves.
I think it's important for us to know where that's written. You know, I think that there are, we can say those things and I can know that, but until I can show somebody in Scripture, this is where it's written, that this is the truth. It's not just something that I'm saying. So I hadn't ever seen this passage before. I didn't remember it. So I think that's something. The salvation, you get that Roman road, you know, add this to it, because you're clean. Those filthy
right.
rags are gone.
That's
it's
right.
taken off. It's the Lord did the work.
And the Lord said to the angel, put on a clean turban, put on clean garments. That's what the blood of Christ does. It washes your filthy garments clean, and you can put on that clean garment of salvation.
He says, I will clothe you.
That's right. Mm-hmm. That's right. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. He clothed us in everlasting, beautiful garments for eternity, and a new body for eternity. And we can't lose that salvation. He says in John that once he saves us, the devil can't snatch us out of his hand. Go ahead, Bob.
You maybe said this, but I was tuned out. It's a clear reference to Christ here in verse 5 and 6, where he says, the angel of the Lord.
That's right.
In the Bible, whenever it's the angel of the Lord, it's always Jesus.
Yes.
And so you have Christ standing there.
That's right.
You know, and he's the one providing this assurance.
Yes, absolutely.
It's not a lower tier angel. Yeah. It's not even an angel, really. It's Christ himself.
And this is another, people say, oh, you know, Andy's saying, oh, the Old Testament and the New Testament are two separate things. They don't make sense together, but this is a clear reference to Christ in the Old Testament. This is Christ's salvation in the Old Testament. Ryan preached on this about 2 months ago, and he was talking about this. And thank you, Bob, for illuminating that, that this is Christ, the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ is the angel of God.
And he's named.
Yeah.
I mean, Joshua is just a form of Jesus.
Yeah.
Right? It's the same name.
But in this particular case, he's talking about Yeshua, the high priest, who is Jesus, takes off the dirty clothes and puts on the clean clothes of salvation. Somebody want to read? I think we already did that. Next slide.
You didn't read 12:9.
That's all right. We're going to read it right here.
I can read it.
Well, we're going to read it right here for the devil.
And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him.
So, the devil. Next slide. The evil one. 1 John 5:19. Somebody want to grab that one and read it?
And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness.
Again, we talked about the story of Joshua the priest. The whole world lieth in God, but we know we are of God. So he has got us. He's basically saved us, and we're not of the world.
Yeah, and that refers back to Zechariah, the brand plucked from the fire.
There you go.
It's like we're all bland, you know. It's just God's prerogative. He picks some brands and pulls them out of the fire. I mean, it's just like we didn't have legs. We couldn't walk out of that fire.
That's right. And then go ahead, next slide, right? Ephesians 2:9.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast.
Okay. All right, liar, deceiver. We've already talked about it. Let's read John 8:44. Somebody could read that one. By the way, I like the slide. Carolyn did a good job of getting a picture for that one. The lake of fire and the great red dragon being thrown in it. I like that one. John 8:44.
You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He is a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks according to his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies.
Amen. Next slide.
And just one comment, you know, I like, you know, the reference. This is the second time we saw it. He's a murderer from the beginning. And who did he murder? He murdered basically us, Adam.
Right.
Through trickery and deceit.
From the beginning, the earth.
From the beginning.
Yeah. And these are all, you know, I can send these to you. These are the things that we just talked about. Let's go to the next slide. Okay. Demons. So, demons. A third of the demons fell to earth. Are all the demons walking around now? Bible students.
Yeah.
Bible students.
They're locked up, right?
Okay.
Yeah.
See, there's three categories of demons, right? One. Somebody help me here. What's the first one? Category of demons.
Ones that are running around on the earth.
All right, what's the second category of demons?
The ones who are in the lake of fire already.
The ones that are permanently locked up. And John MacArthur says, and again, I don't know if he found this, I couldn't find it, but he says these are the fallen angels, they call them fallen angels, that came to earth and had intercourse with women and populated, called the Nephilim, sorry. In Genesis 6, and those, and MacArthur says those were the ones that are permanently, you know, and those, the Nephilim perished in Noah's flood. Right, Jim?
So I think they're not permanently. I think it's at the end of the 1,000-year reign, they're all released.
There are some that are permanently, and then there are some that are going to be released. Those are the ones that in Genesis, Revelation, I think it's, I want to say Revelation 9, that they actually come out of the pit. The pit is opened, and they come out of the pit, and they have the manifestation of locusts with heads, and they kill people, and it's pretty terrible. It's like a horror movie, but it's real. So, so these are the demons, again, have personality. They're created beings, so they have intelligence. And how do we know that? How do we know that demons have intelligence and they have personality? Does anybody know?
A third of them decided to follow Satan.
Yes.
So they had to make
it. There you go. Yes.
Some of them talk to Jesus when he's casting them out.
That's right. Some of them talk to Jesus. And what else? How else do we know? Some of them can prophesy. Remember the girl in Acts where she was running around and she was prophesying? So some of them can prophesy, and they're fortune tellers, for instance.
Special access to stuff that we don't know. Well, they may know things that nobody else knows.
But they're of the devil, the father of lies, so we don't know if they're actually telling the truth when they're prophesying, right? That's a very interesting fact. They're morally perverted. How do we know that?
Because of their acts.
Yes.
Their influence. I'll just read the news.
They know the scripture, but yet they choose to have lies, and they choose to pervert it. So they're morally perverted. Their doctrine is perverted. They are invisible. They're spirits, but they're capable of manifestation. How do we know that?
Demon possession.
Yeah.
I think a lot of times you can see it in the with those psych, you know, those palm readers and stuff like that, you know.
Yeah. They manifest themselves in the Revelation. You see the actual demons in forms of bodies. And we know that angels can take the form of bodies, right? What's an example of an angel taking the form of a human body?
Balaam's donkey that saw the angel standing in front of him. Who was it that saw the donkeys in front of him and he's waving?
That was Balaam's donkey.
Yeah.
But that was a donkey manifestation. So.
Well, he sees the flame, the angel with the flame.
That's right, exactly. He saw that.
Well, what? Daniel saw an angel appear to him.
That's right.
And John.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So.
And who else saw an angel appear to him? Mary. Yes. And who else?
Abraham.
And the people of Sodom. Remember that the angels that appeared to the people of Sodom were so beautiful, all the men of Sodom wanted to go have sex with them. And they came and tried to beat down the door, and the angel blinded them. Remember that? So yeah, Sodom is another example of manifestation of angels. So there is many, you remember Gideon. Gideon saw the angels too. He saw the pre-incarnate Christ. He saw the angel of the Lord. And so we know that angels can be manifest. Sometimes they appear in human form. Sometimes they have angelic form.
Isn't there some scripture somewhere in the New Testament too that also refers to the fact that
that we might have been entertaining angels.
Yeah,
yes.
Right.
There's a song about that by George Clay. I like it.
Newsboys.
Is it the 90s? What?
It's Newsboys.
Newsboys. Okay, yeah, thank you.
Entertaining angels by the light of my TV set.
There you go. Entertaining angels. There you go. I like that song. So they have supernatural strength. How do we know they have supernatural strength? Demons?
The one that kept breaking his chains.
That's right. Yeah, when Jesus came out and the demon-possessed man of Gerizim broke his chains, he was very strong. Know another example of a demon with supernatural strength? Remember the sons of Sceva? Anybody remember that one?
Oh yeah, they got beat up, right?
Yeah, they said, "We cast you out by the Jesus who Paul worships." And he said, and the demon said, "Paul I know, Jesus I know, but who are you?" And then he beat them up and stripped them naked and sent them out. He whooped their you're in. As we say in the South. So, they have supernatural presence, as we saw in Daniel 9, as Debbie was talking about, where Gabriel came in and he had been in spiritual warfare in the heavenly places. Next slide. Okay, how does Satan operate? Okay, he operates two ways. One, in his own children. Who were his children? Who were Satan's children? Anybody who's not saved, exactly. In 1 John it says, and the devil, Satan, operates in the lives of everyone who are his children. So we know that anybody who's not saved is one of his children. So how does he operate in preventing? What are we talking about with preventing in his own children?
Keeping them from knowing the truth.
So where do we find that? That's exactly right. Where do we find Satan preventing them from knowing the truth?
The doctrines they produce.
How about Matthew and Luke? What is the parable?
Of the seeds.
A parable of the seeds. He says that the sower throws the seed and it goes by the wayside. The first seed goes on the hard places. And what happens?
Grows up and withers.
Nope. The first one, Satan comes along and takes it.
Snatches
it away. Snatches that word out of people's hearts. And then he also, somebody accepts Jesus, and before they accept him as their Lord and Savior, he snatches out of their heart because the weeds and the tares grow up, the thorns, the cares of the world, and then it's choked out. And then some of the seed falls along good soil, and it grows up and produces fruit and crops.
It's Corinthians also, the word of God is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God.
Exactly. So then, how does Satan prevent the word of God?
He reinforces false religions.
And this is something that MacArthur talked about, brought out a really good point. And the Dr. Goodpaster, I'm not sure who he is, but I think he's a commentator, basically said it's easier for Satan to bring out these fathers of lies, these preachers who are presenting false doctrine to people and basically spread the word of false religion than it is for, you know, basically for Satan to snatch it out of everybody's heart, individually. The screw tape letters, and you want to see an example. I got this. I think this is interesting. There are preachers, teachers, and people that proclaim to be of God that are not of God, and they're preaching false doctrine and heresy every day. Has anybody ever heard of the Sparkle Creed? This is actually a Reverend Rachel Smalls Stokes, and she says this is what she read in front of her church in Minnesota about 4 weeks ago. I believe in the non-binary God whose pronouns are plural. I believe in Jesus Christ, their child, who wore a fabulous tunic and had two dads, and who saw everyone as a sibling and as a child of God. I believe in the rainbow spirit who shatters our image of one white light and reflects it into a rainbow of gorgeous diversity. I believe in the church of everyday saints as numerous, creative, and resilient as patches on the ace quilt, whose feet are grounded in the mud, whose eyes gaze at the stars of wonder. I believe in the calling to each one that love is love, so beloved, let us love. I believe, glorious God, help my unbelief. See anything wrong with that?
Right.
Do you see anything right with
it? But see, that's the example. Somebody that does not know Christ would hear that, and they would say, "That sounds really beautiful." And we saw people in the comments. We saw people say, "Oh, that's the most beautiful thing I've ever heard. Love is love." But then she talks about the non-binary God, the God has two dads, Jesus has two dads. I mean, total, outright heresy. And so there are people that are going out and preaching that kind of heresy in pulpits every day, right now even. And so when you hear that, you have to have that red flag. There are red flags that are going up. And so one of the things that I want to tell you, and I'm sure all you know, that any preacher or any church that preaches these things is not of God. Number one, that the Bible is not inerrant. If you hear somebody say the Bible, and when I was in college, my religious professor said the Bible is full of errors, it's a good book, it's got analogies in it, it's got things, but it's not the inerrant word of God. When you hear that, red flag, somebody's preaching heresy. That's the devil. That's of the devil. Another heresy is that if somebody says that Jesus is not the Son of God, another red flag heresy. Do we know any?
Not yet.
Any organizations that preach that Jesus is not the Son of God?
The Mormons.
The Jehovah's Witnesses.
Jehovah's Witness, yes. When I was in a church in Stuttgart, some of you might have heard me say this, but when I was in a church in Stuttgart, we had a chaplain who was teaching the kids, and the head chaplain let him get up in front of the Protestant congregation and preach a sermon. I objected. I said, look, that is not of my religion. He is a different religion, as if he was an imam preaching in Christian robes. And I got into, this guy was very angry at me. He would not even look at me. He would turn right and walk away if he saw me walking down the street. But I left the chapel because of that. But we have to really understand, and the chaplains, which made me so mad, of Stuttgart, said, look, we know he's Mormon, but we're screening his sermons to make sure that there's nothing he says that's not doctrinal. I said, nope, I'm out of here. Yeah.
Well, like, I'll say, he was my Sunday school teacher, and he was, like, my favorite person in the entire church. Like, I loved all of his classes, I loved all of his sermons, and, I mean, he glossed over everything. Everything was all happy, and, like, he spoke truth, but it wasn't deep truth, and like he got like
superficial.
And so I don't know, like
he was masquerading as an angel of light.
I was 11, 12, and I was like, oh, he's great.
Yeah.
Like,
and that's the way Mormons are. They look on the outside like beautiful, and they probably have hearts of gold, but they are deceived.
I think that's even more dangerous than the churches that are professing to be teaching the truth, but there are just subtle differences that it really takes someone who's understands the scripture to even hear.
That's right.
Those subtle differences. I think that can have more influence and destruction among, you know, faithful believers too, that
right.
causes that doubt. You know, what is it that I truly believe? Do I know what I truly believe?
Right.
So I think the subtleties sometimes are worse.
And there are millions of people that are believing that lie, but it's like if you're on an ocean and you're navigating by the stars and you're going to an island and it's a certain course and you're a little bit off, you're going to miss the whole island. So, yeah.
I think this is highlighting how, when we think of legalism, we often think of harshness and, you know, anger and all that kind of stuff. But legalism can produce a morally upright person that to all outside appearances seems to be, you know, a great Christian. But what Christianity truly teaches is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
Not a Son of God, but God himself come into flesh.
Yeah.
Mormons can't believe that because they don't believe that about Christ.
Right.
So there's a departure there that leads to a kind of moralism that looks good on the outside.
Right.
And can teach effective Sunday school lessons.
Right.
You know, if your outcome is, you know, be a better person. But it leads you into away from a personal relationship with God that's a lot messier and a lot, you know, it's a relationship.
Right.
And that's where we're headed, is not to, and Satan excels at that.
That's right.
Is using the things of Christianity to push people away from Christ himself.
Yes.
Well, like, I'll say this, and I'll be short, but like, I remember you and Mom were trying to keep it, like, hush-hush, like, you didn't really want me to know and all of that, but, like, there was something inside of me that knew, because they were talking about someone and something happening within the church, and, like, it was a weird thing, because I was like, I think I know what it is, like, I think I know that it's him, it was like, there's just something that was, like, eating me up inside. I was like, something feels weird about the situation, so...
No, and that's exactly right. As Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No. You can't come to God the Father if you think Jesus is a created being and the brother of Satan. It's impossible.
Jesus even warned about it.
Yeah.
In Matthew 24, verse 24, false Christs and prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect.
That's right. That's a scary verse. That is exactly what Satan does, is to try to mislead the saints of God. And he has misled millions of people. That's why I'm so glad at Emmanuel Bible Church we believe the things of God, that the Bible is the inerrant word of God, and that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And if you believe, the other way that Satan perverts is he believes, he will tell you, in red, another red flag is that there's no hell. And if there's no hell, there's no salvation. And so if you start hearing that from the pulpit, another red flag, it's heresy. And so those are the things that Satan tries to do to pervert. In politics, in Matthew, when Satan tempts him, he takes him up to the top of the mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the earth and says, if you fall down and worship me, I will give you all these. So he has politics in his corner. We see that every day up on the hill, right? Politics. He operates in the children of his own. In children of God, how does Satan operate in doubt?
It starts right in the garden. Did God really say?
Yes.
When that goes, all the deconstruction things that we talked about, all of the questions, is the Bible inerrant? Is there really a God? Why does God allow evil? All of that, those kinds of questions, they all have answers. But people ask those questions and then they lose their way. They don't deconvert, but they lose their way, and it's actually sad, because then they lose the joy of their presence in Christ.
And I know every one of you had situations where, you know, you pray to God, he doesn't answer. You know, sometimes it's no, sometimes it's wait. And sometimes people in the body get weary and say, well, God's not listening to me. I'm not sure he's there. Something must be wrong with my life that God's not answering my prayer. And so that's where we have to have faith that God is who he is, and you keep praying and have persistence. I've known people that had husbands or wives that prayed for them 50 years, and the week before that husband died, came to Christ, answered that prayer, because the wife kept praying and didn't stop, didn't lose heart. And that's what we have to do, is God says keep on praying. Don't lose heart. And he motivates persecution. We see it all over the world. You look at the Voice of the Martyrs or wherever, you look in Nigeria right now, you look in a lot of places in Africa, there is, in North Korea, for instance, there is terrible persecution of Christians. But the underground church is growing like nobody's business. In China, persecution. So Satan is motivating persecution by those governments. He's hindering service. How does Satan hinder service?
By putting obstacles in the way of accomplishing what God has asked you to do.
What are you saying?
That's right.
Distractions.
Hindering service.
Hindering service, yes, sir. Anybody ever had any hindering of service?
COVID restriction.
There you go. Hindering service. There you go. And also, you get too busy. You are choosing what to do, and it might be something that you think is urgent at work or something important, and somebody asks you to do something, you say, well, I'm too busy to do that. But you're not too busy, you just are hindered. Infiltrates the church, we've talked about, attempts to sin. Sin. Satan is tempting us to sin. That's what he does. Next slide. Okay, we're rounding third base here. And Peter says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. How do we do that? How do we resist the devil? I'm sorry?
Yes, go ahead.
The scripture.
Exactly. Knowing scripture.
Yeah.
Knowing scripture is the way to resist the devil. And having, you know, it says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. If you're so close to God, when that temptation comes in and wants to tempt you, it will immediately trip the tripwire in your heart and say, hey, there's a temptation coming. I better stop before it gets too far. When you don't have that relationship with God, your defenses are down, and so that temptation is going to get closer to your heart and lead you into temptation to do something. In Ephesians 6:10-20, I'm going to read this. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the presentation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the firing darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always in all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, the utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So, the point here is that we need to take out the sword of the Spirit. And the way we do that is by memorizing Scripture. By being so close to Scripture. That's why Iwana has the kids memorize Scripture. Because Caroline here, if you start with a couple of words in a verse, you'll remember it. It's embedded in her mind. And just like that, and hopefully that's what everybody does. And when we talk about the sword of the Spirit, it's not just John 3:16, the broadsword. It's the armory of God that you have all the different verses memorized so that whatever situation it might be, you need an artillery piece to blow up the devil. So you pull out the artillery piece verse and blow up the devil with the artillery piece. Or it might be a machine gun or whatever it is that's a spiritual verse that you need to deal and fight the devil with, not just think of it as a single weapon. So we need to make sure that we know the word and that we are involved in spiritual warfare every day, because the Satan is involved in spiritual warfare every day, and those people who think there's no spiritual warfare are deluded, and that's why it's such a danger. And pray. Does anybody want to read Philippians 4:4-13?
Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received from and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have received your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Now that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me.
Okay. How does that apply to spiritual warfare?
It
implies by focusing on what you're remembering, what you should be thinking about, instead of defaulting to not pure things. Just keep your mind, you know, take captive your thoughts, and keep those good thoughts in your mind constantly, and rejoice in the Lord.
Right. Come on.
The devil's always going to tell us we can't.
Right.
Whatever it is. We can't, we're unable, whatever. Those verses, at least some of them, remind us that in Christ we can.
We can do everything. And the devil is not all powerful. We can't overcome him by constantly going to God in prayer. That's what he says. Go to God in prayer. Don't, and if something comes in your mind to make you anxious, take it to God. Take it to the throne and set it before God and let him take care of it. Don't be anxious.
Yes, God.
Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Practically, I think it all boils down to, am I willing to let go of what I think should happen because God's in charge and not me?
Right.
You know, and not be anxious about it. And that's this peace that passes comprehension. And it's incomprehensible sometimes that people could have peace when they're in the circumstance
right.
that they're in. But I think being able to give up the idea that the circumstance should look different than it does, mm-hmm. I want it to look this way, not this way. Being that's I think what Paul means by humble in all circumstances.
Right.
You know, I think that's very difficult for many of us. That's, you know, why is there evil in the world? Why would God allow evil? Well, I don't understand why. He hasn't told me everything he knows, but he has told me everything I need to know for life and godliness. Mm-hmm. And it's hard to leave it there. I think that's where the doubt, and that's where, you know, some of the, we need to remind ourselves, go back to the Word, go back to God's sovereignty, go back to trusting and having faith that he knows what you're going through, and it's difficult, but he's there.
Absolutely, and the joy of the Lord is your strength.
Satan wants us to get discouraged.
That's right. Yeah. Exactly. And in 12, Romans 12, 1 through 6, it says, therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and what is acceptable in the perfect will of God. For I say that through grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So basically, transform your mind. Transform your mind by the renewing of your mind, by getting in the Word. And in this next one, hell is no joke. I've heard people say, oh, I'm going to hell and I'll be there with all my buddies. We're going to have a good time drinking and smoking and doing all these things. If you read about hell in Revelation 20:10, it is the worst place. It is darkness. It's eternal darkness. You will have a body that is fitted for eternal life to be in the lake of fire. It is the most terrible, terrifying thing in the world, but people do not realize that. And that's why we need to have a sense of urgency. And my question, and I'll just tell you a story. I was listening to the radio. Lon Solomon from McLean Bible Church, he was raised as a Jew, and he had a Jewish last name. He was in Chicago at Moody Bible Institute. He came to his hotel, and he's talking to the bellhops, who were the folks that had gotten his car. And this lady came up. She was all in a hurry, and he noticed that she had a Jewish last name. And Holy Spirit told him, talk to this lady. And he said, ma'am, I noticed that you have a Jewish last name. Do you believe in Yeshua, the Messiah? And she said, I don't have time for that. I don't want to have anything to do with it. He said, ma'am, let me tell you something. At this moment, you are closer than you will ever be to accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. In the millisecond you die, you're going to remember what I just said to you, and you're going to regret that for all eternity. Do we have the same boldness to say that to other people who are perishing? Or do we just let them perish and just say, oh, I might get fired, you know, I don't want to say that because it might hurt their feelings. We need to have a sense of urgency and a sense of, you know, passion to go out and tell people who are dying. I'm going to do a Pentagon tour tomorrow of a guy who actually had a Widowmaker when he was running, when he was 50 years old, and he actually died on the running path. There was a police officer that saw him fall, did CPR. The guy just happened to be, all these things happened. The ambulance came in record time. They put him in a coma for 3 days because his heart was in such bad condition. And then after 3 days, they brought him back and he lived. Only 1% of people that have that kind of heart attack live. He lived, and when he came out of it, he'd been an atheist all his life, an engineer. He accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, and now he's a very strong and passionate Christian. His daughter, who is a doctor, who is the wife of my boss, is going to go on this tour tomorrow. She is a passionate atheist. She hates her dad for accepting Jesus. But I'm going to tell her my story about the Pentagon, and so if I get fired, maybe I can get a job somewhere else. But anyway, I'm definitely going to do that because think about it. We have to rescue those people who are perishing and pray for the dying. You remember that old song, rescue the perishing and pray for the dying? And we need to go out and share the good news. Yes, sir.
I want to encourage everybody to just take a stand and witness for the Lord. If you make yourself available, He'll use you. For example, not too long ago, I had a appointment with my dentist. And when I sat down, right away, he starts asking me a question. Oh, you go to church, Fred? I said, yeah. He said, I had a pastor here right before you. And then he asked me another question. Then the light came on. He was ready. So when they start asking you questions, they're on the verge of accepting Christ when you go a little step further. So after he asked me a question, I said, you know, God's trying to get your attention. He said, really? I said, yes. How would you like to say yes to Jesus right now? And he said, yes, I would. So he held my hand and I led him into salvation prayer. And it's important to realize, I talked to this man about 45 minutes. The Holy Spirit set the stage. You know how the dentist offices are. They're very congested, going back and forth. For 45 minutes, there was no interruption. No interruption at all. And I told him what happened after salvation, da 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 da. And so just be aware of yourself when you start witnessing somebody. The light will go off when they start asking you questions, and it is time for you to lead them in the gospel message. But the funny thing is, you know, he didn't even give me a discount on my bill.
Let me ask something to Fred. Do you invite him to church? Do you invite him to come here?
Pardon me?
Do you invite him to come here?
No.
Well, now you have a
task. I was a cornerstone at the time, but I did then.
All right, very good. Well, our time is up here. Thank you very much for listening, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear and Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to come together and listen to your word. We thank you for this koinonia, this fellowship. We just ask that you would bless each person here. We pray that you would bless each person to have the sense of urgency, the sense of power, the sense of knowledge of your word so that they can witness to those people who are lost and undone. Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to come to your house today, to worship you, and to give you all the glory. And we ask all these things in your holy name. Amen.